Mark chapter 1. I want to talk about the fact that God's future is here. God's future is here. I ran off a copy of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Just a little bit too much ring in the system. Could you turn me on just a little bit? When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, but among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of people to alter and abolish them, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organize its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And of course, much more. You ought to read it once in a while just to have your soul and spirit in flame with the spirit of the original founders of our country. And then they developed the Constitution of the United States. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, I'm grateful for our country, but I'm even more grateful for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, when declared by Jesus Christ, was a statement that God's future is here. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn to Mark chapter 1 and read at verse number 14, where it states that Jesus said, "Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Father, we pray for your spirit enablement, that the word may find rest in our souls, that we might find rootedness in your word today. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us is your family, but one expression of the great kingdom of God today would see Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of our life, Head of the body, King of the earth. We give you our allegiance. We give you our submission, our loyalty, our obedience, and our hope. And we thank you, Lord, that in declaring the kingdom of God is at hand, that we can say, God's future is here. Amen. Now, Lord, we ask you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been thinking quite a bit about this matter, the kingdom of God, in recent months, and have come to realize in a much deeper way than I ever have before that it is the center, the cornerstone, the foundation of all that God's people adhere to and which we embrace. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, I want to say something very clear, that the kingdom of God did not begin with this statement, as some believe. The kingdom of God always was. The kingdom of God began when God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them take dominion, take stewardship of the earth, and reproduce and multiply after its own kind. I would have you quickly turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. In this great prophetic book of the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel speaks in several places and records some very interesting comments. He, first of all, in chapter 4 and verse 34, talks about when, after Nebuchadnezzar and Meshach and Abednego and so forth and had been delivered, that in verse 34, that King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of time, I wish it would say, I, Barack Obama, and at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praise and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. I'm thankful that our president and wife, family, gives confession to the fact that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And because of that, I choose to believe that they might be in a very good place to hear the voice of God. And I pray for them that they will be led more by the government of God in their life than by the political politics and the people that may surround them or oppose them or whatever the case may be. Because I believe God is sovereign. And I believe that we have a godly, biblical responsibility to pray for their leadership and for our country. And for that larger implication that political leaders can be brought to a place where they give this confession, that they lift their eyes to heaven and understand that then bless the Most High and praise Him and honor Him. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Can you say amen? Amen. And then turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 25. In Daniel 6 and verse number 25, the same thing happened to another king, King Darius. And he wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Another king was brought to the place from secularism, neutralism, heathenism. I believe Isaac's testimony today is so powerful. And ever since you asked that question, I have been thinking about what I would say. And I have determined what I would say and what I would recommend in a case like that. I would say, you know, I believe also that there are many gods on the face of the earth. I believe there are thousands of gods. Men have made their gods. They've made their gods of statues, their gods of wood, their gods of human construction. But like Abraham of old, I have come to realize with him that there is a supreme God above all gods, the living God who is the living Spirit of God. And I would say to you, the day will come, my friends, that you will be able to be lifted from human gods, thousands of gods, to the recognition that there is a supreme God, and that's the God that's touched my life and to whom I pray, the eternal Yahweh, Jehovah God of heaven. That's the only answer I would know to give. That way you don't have to make Jesus at the very moment the issue, because He was the mediator between God and man, but the recognition that God is God. And then turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 13. In this case, it's a third king, King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel had a way of reaching the kings. May God give us grace to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, even to reach kings. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 13, Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. God's administrations are always pictured in the Bible as coming on the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom. To all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And then we come down to verse number 18. But the saints of the Most High, are you a saint of the Most High? But to the saints of the Most High, they shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then we come down to verse number 26. But the court shall be seated, and the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms, plural, kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This set the backdrop to when Jesus, the Son of God, came incarnated in human flesh, God in human being flesh, and by which Jesus, obedient to his parents, was raised and came to the age of 30, when he was baptized for righteousness' sake at the hands of John the Baptist, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, and the voice from heaven said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And in that moment, upon Jesus fell the mantle of the Son of Man prophecies of Daniel, that a Son of Man would come and walk among humans, and then in his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to heaven, he would be the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then we have passages that talk about how that the parousia presence of God would come, and he would come upon the clouds of heaven, administering the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit on the face of the earth. And therefore, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through the ascended ascension and authority, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, representing the sovereignty of the Father God. And the Bible says he shall rule and reign until every knee, everyone shall bow at the knee of Jesus and confess him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that there's coming a day when all the kingdoms will come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, Jesus will give the kingdom of Christ over to the Father that he may be all in all. Now, I've just given you what I believe is a succinct core representation of what the kingdom of God is all about. Many people get caught up in other kinds of prophetic issues and so forth and divide. We have pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. We have amill, pre-mill, post-mill, pan-mill. It's all going to pan out. We have con-mill. Mill people would con you. There's all kinds of prophetic positions. Pathetic positions. There's all kinds of debates, and the body's quite divided. And years ago, we just put those things aside and said, we're not going to make a choice as to which school, because they all sound good till you come up against certain verses that all of a sudden it doesn't all cohere. But one thing that makes sense to me, I always say to people, here's my eschatology. Jesus is coming again, and I want to be ready when he comes. I want to be a prepared person. I want to be a part of the five virgins who are oiling their lamp and waiting for his appearing. And I believe there are many comings of the Lord. But there's an ultimate time when everything comes to the godly kingdom conclusion, when all things are under the lordship of Christ. And so if you want to debate with me and fight over these things, you probably won't get a debate and you won't get a fight, because I'm not going to fight about it. And I hope you won't either. But I hope you will be thrilled and established in that great grand truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and is coming and will come, and all things are under his headship. Now, when I take a look at this passage, I want to break it briefly down into three parts and look at a couple more passages the time allows. in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The four parts of this verse are quite easy to discern. However, our tendency is to read over them rapidly and miss the in-depth meaning of these words. I want you to embrace them into your heart, that they are just as relevant to us today as they were the day that Jesus declared them. The first phrase is, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean, the time is fulfilled? The time of fullness has come. The second phrase is, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean, the kingdom of God is at hand? The third phrase is the word repent. You'd be surprised how many people have a wrong concept of what repentance means. And the fourth word, the fourth phrase is, and believe the gospel. That's a huge issue today. What does it mean to believe the gospel? First of all, whose gospel? What gospel? False gospels? True gospel? What's the gospel? Believe the gospel. We know in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, the Lord says that there shall be a preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. There's an American gospel of easy believism. You know, read the four spiritual laws, sign on the line, you're going to heaven. I believe that's easy believism. I believe God's called us to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I believe that we are called to tell people there's a great good news available, that there is a kingdom realm for you to walk in, the kingdom authority of Jesus Christ. It's entered by the new birth. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But the new birth is not the end of it. It's a giving of ourselves into the total lordship, total headship, total kingship of Jesus Christ. Our loyalty is to Him. My loyalty is to Christ. If there comes a time when my nation, the people, are in a place contrary to Christ, I will take my posture, I will take my position with Jesus Christ. I'd be willing to even have my life taken to be faithful and obedient to Jesus Christ. Just like Shadrach and Abednego, they did not change their posture. But when everybody bowed down to the great statue, they remained standing. They were obvious by where they stood. Everybody else bowed down, but they remained standing. And for that, they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Daniel teaches us that he would not bow the knee to the edict of the king. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And God protected him and shut the mouths of the lions. And in instant after instant through the scriptures, men of God, women of God, Esther said, yes, I will go in before the king. And if I die, I die. If I live, I live. But I will be a spokesman before the king on behalf of my people. And God protected her and gave her the window of opportunity to speak and to save her nation. And the enemies were destroyed in that action. And we must stand. I personally, in the last 25 years, have had many times when I've stood before the authorities and stood before the legislator of our state and before the educational authorities and had to take a stand not knowing what would happen. And saw God do great miracles in our state, especially in the battle. I had the privilege to lead for homeschools in our state. And now the freedom of having tens of thousands of homeschools. Maybe not that many, but thousands of homeschools. And I know that it's not easy sometimes to take a stand. And when we take a stand, God blesses us. Now, let's just look at these four phrases for a minute. First of all, let's look at the phrase, the time is fulfilled. Now, the word for time is the word kairos. Kairos. It's a word that speaks about quality time. It's not the Greek word chronos, which speaks about quantity time, like chronology. Chronos time is the clock time. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, April 1, April 2, April 3. But kairos time is a special Greek word with a significant meaning. It talks about the time when God's will is implanted into the heart and will of a human being or a group of humans like the church or leaders, and when kairos moment, when vertically God's word, God's will, God's heart is kairos, it's a time of God dealing when His quality time is enacted in our soul. We need those Kairos times. I could talk for a couple of hours about times through my life, Kairos moments when God spoke to me, when God changed me. You could speak about times. We call them times of the altar. The Old Testament saints, when they would have these experiences of God, would tend to get a bunch of stones together and build an altar or a memorial unto the Lord, because God spoke to me at that time. I could tell you times when I was 5, times when I was 12, times when I was 17, times when I was 23, times when I was 35, times when I was from my 40s and 50s and 60s, and I still have these Kairos times. Not every day is a Kairos times. In fact, my wife has to help me to keep up with chronos, to get to places on time, and to remember my schedule. And it's good to get to work on time, by the way. And it's good to get to church on time. The truth is, there is chronology time. But we want Kairos. I believe, Isaac, you were experiencing a Kairos moment yet to be realized. Oh, by the way, you probably did the right thing. The Bible says, even the fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And probably in your silence, more was said than if you had tried to argue with them. Because I guarantee the Holy Spirit is working in them and on them. And they will never let the subject go until they deal with the issue and come to the King of Kings and give their life to Him. You rest assured God is using your testimony, your life, as He is all of ours. Now, the time is fulfilled. The Kairos time. It's the time of the Lord. The time is fulfilled. This kind of time is the measure of time assigned by God for the fulfillment of the promise of the kingdom. Time has been filled up from Genesis to Malachi. The prophets have been anticipating. They have been speaking. They have been foretasting. The tabernacle was a foreshadow. Moses was speaking. They said there would come a greater than Moses in Deuteronomy. There would come a prophet of all prophets. There would come a time. And they were filling up. There were two types of measurement being filled up. The measure of righteousness and expectation of the Messiah all through the Old Testament. And Matthew 23 says there's a different measure that's being filled up, the measure of sin. And Jesus said to the unbelieving Israelites, the Jewish rabbis and Sadducees, and He said that the measure of your sin is being filled up and the time of judgment is nearby. Two measurements. The measurement of righteousness and anticipating has been filled up. The measure of sin has been filled up. And Jesus comes as God's ambassador, as His apostle, as Hebrews chapter 3:1 says it, and He comes into the earth to communicate that God's kingdom rule is at hand. Amen? You know, when I travel to the nations, Liberia, Ghana, and Togo, and Botswana, and Ukraine, and Jamaica, and other places, what I'm amazed is in all the nations that the kingdom of God is advancing. God works through nations. We pray for the nations because the kingdom of God is advancing in the nations. I'm hoping soon to go to Israel, to go to Botswana, to go to India, to go to Uganda. I have a friend this week from Uganda who's asking me to come to Uganda and minister to his people. Andrew was here in church a couple of weeks ago. And to go to other nations. And I wish the Lord had kind of let me do all this while a little bit younger. But nevertheless, He gives me strength. And in that, to go as a spiritual father and to declare the kingdom of God is advancing nation by nation by nation by nation. And we are to be nurturers of that worldwide dominion, an extension of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. And so the time had come that things were filled up. The measure of righteousness, the measure of wickedness. And the time of the Messiah had come. The time had become really full. In fact, that word, the time is fulfilled, means it's really filled. It's really full. It was really the time of God. It wasn't just an accidental, incidental time. It was an intentional time. God was dealing through Jesus, and He was the Messiah. God's absolute future was here now in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God before that had been foresight, anticipation. But now the kingdom is here in seed form. Jesus talked about how the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It was the sowing of the seed. It was on earth. It wasn't just in the heavens. Before, the kingdom of God was more like prophesied visions of God, and God was in heaven and so forth. But now, for the first time, it wasn't just a heavenly reality. God was beginning to say, heaven's reality is coming to earth. And in Jesus Christ was the potential. In one man's life on the face of the earth, the fullness of the kingdom dwelt. And that man was Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, the man of Nazareth. And in Him began the kingdom of God. And He gathered the disciples. Now there were 13 in the kingdom of God. One failed, so they're left with 12, calling Jesus. He was the Son of Man who died, calling the sons of men to come and embrace the kingdom. That excites me, because now there are thousands upon thousands, millions of millions of people who are sons and daughters of God, who acknowledge that Jesus Christ, that He lives in them, and they're members of this spiritual kingdom. Now the second thing, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. The time before the kingdom is finished, coming to an end. That time before the kingdom showing up is finished, but the beginning of the kingdom future is here. It's beginning. It was a time of a great transition. It was like the men of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, they said, Britain's time is ending. America's time is beginning. But they had to win a war in between. There was an overlap. Half of our nation, some of our nation, was still believing Britain was going to be in control. So they were counting their odds. We'll not get with the freedom fighters, because when Britain kills us all, we still want to be businessmen and have money and have our stakes. And so we're going to, what do you call them? Not Tories. What were they called? The British sympathizers, the loyalists, the British sympathizers, and there are people like that who weren't getting with it. They were counting their bucks, you know. They were counting their future and sided with Britain. But these men who put their all on the line, they put their futures, their estates, their income, their lives. They knew that if they failed, they would be killed as traitors, and they put everything on the line. And so they were believing for the transition. There was a crossover. The old was finishing, the new had begun, but was not yet. Are you with me? And in that same thing, the old was coming to an end, but the kingdom was at hand, but it was just beginning. It wouldn't be until 70 AD that the old order came to an end with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But for that 40-year period in between, there was an overlap of two kind of cultures struggling with one another, the old culture and the new culture. And yet it had been declared, and behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Can you imagine the revolutionary nature of that to Jesus? Can you imagine what Jesus is the Messiah was saying to the rabbis and the scribes and the leaders of Israel, of the Judaic religion? What he was saying to leaders who were really subordinate to the Roman Empire and had basically sold their soul to the Roman Empire. And in that particular orientation, Jesus is standing up and saying, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus meant more than like, well, we got a new party happening, folks. He went, this is a nice new movement. We're going to see what we can do. He knew something in his heart, Benga. He knew something, Deborah, in his heart. He knew something was real. He knew that he was representing God's sovereignty, God's authority, God's rule and reign. He knew he was representing the kingdom of God. And he knew that what was happening with him was a seed in the face of the earth that would grow and grow and grow and grow till it took over the whole earth. You know, we're not just a few little people on the face of the earth. The Christian church, the Christian nation is huge. It's multiplied millions of people everywhere. Now, there's a lot of people in Christendom, a lot of other people what I call Christianese. Christianity, true Christianity, genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord. We reject Christianese. We reject institutional Christendom. But we do accept Christian reality in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, in that reality, therefore, we say the kingdom of God is at hand. Basileia is the Greek word. Kingdom. God's sovereignty. In Jesus, the beginning of God's kingdom on earth had arrived. God's sovereign action not only brings salvation, but its end will be a transformed world, a transformed universe. Jesus introduced decisively God's saving sovereignty upon the face of the earth. He introduced God's dynamic life and rule. And in Jesus is everything that we believe, only now it's multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands of times. You and I are just one person each. But our life is to be as dynamic as that one person. You, one person, is to be as dynamic as Jesus' life was dynamic. Expressing, living under, expressing the sovereign rule of God. When we get a vision for that, I'm not just an ordinary Christian. I'm not just a church attender. If you're just a church attender, you're going to fail. You'll fail probably by Wednesday of this week. You know, you've got to be dynamic. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying, I just know some pragmatic truth. That you only have victory in the Lordship of Christ, pursuing Him every day of your life. You have victory Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you come back next week for renewal. And you're renewed every day because you're committed absolutely to represent Him well and to be ambassadors and disciples of Jesus Christ. The new age with its present and future, its living organic unity of working is breaking in, Jesus said. God's sovereignty is no longer aloof, Yahweh in heaven, but a sovereignty coming to possess in our life, our time, and in our spirit. God's kingdom is at hand. Brothers and sisters, you take the kingdom of God wherever you go. Secondly, wherever you go, you are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at work. The kingdom of God is in your neighborhood. The kingdom of God is in your school. The kingdom of God is with your children. The kingdom of God is with your teenagers. The kingdom of God is in your finances. The kingdom of God is in your health. The kingdom of God is in everything we do. We have a whole life perspective under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that third one. Repent. Metanaeo is the Greek word. Metanaeo. Meta, with, and to be against, rather. And naos, mind. Against the mind. A change of mind. We were going this way, now we're going this way. We had this mindset, now we have this mindset. Repentance is a change of mindset. Repentance is I had the old way of thinking, the old mindset of the world, but in Christ I have a new mindset. I have the mind of Christ. Romans 12:1 says, "Let this mind be in you," and that's the word naos, which is metanael. It's let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And in that repentance is not a once a life experience. Repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance is something we live in, an attitude we live in every day and every moment of our life. Repentance is not my will, but yours. Not my mindset, but your mindset, Lord Jesus. Repentance is not doing it my way, but doing it His way. Repentance is not just living my life, but living His life. Repentance is a change of mindset. It's an attitude. A true Christian lives in the spirit of repentance every moment, every day. When you keep that mindset, that's a repentant mindset. The minute you lapse, you go into the world's mindset. But repentance is His mindset, to walk in His way. And so it's a lifestyle. So Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, we have a new mindset. We are a new life. We are a new people. And then fourthly, and believe the gospel. Now, we have some people that say, repeat the gospel. We have some people that say, say these words of the gospel. What does it mean to believe? The word for believe is when there is an absolute, total persuasion in your being, down deep in your being, that you believe the gospel for yourself. It's not assent to the gospel. It's not acknowledge the gospel. It's not just affirm the gospel. It is believe the gospel. So we could actually ask the question, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, this is what Christ was saying. It's really quite an awesome statement. And I believe we need to be reminded about it from time to time because it's the center, the core of everything that had to do with Jesus. Now, when you got the ram's horn this week, I wrote an article called Evolution and Eschatology. I want you to go home and read it if you haven't yet. But I started off by saying Jesus said, when they talk about the kingdom, coming with observation, do not say here, see there, but indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus then said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If they were, my servants would fight. And I write about the difference between eschatology and evolution. And I point out that evolution has become the one word that summarizes the culture of our age. Everything is evolving. But eschatology is a word that many people say, oh, that's too big a concept for me. Eschatos means future things, or the future. Many people understand eschatology to be way in the future. I understand eschatology began in Genesis 1:1. Eschatology began because everything with God was His future, expressing His future. When Jesus came, He was the eschatological Christ. He was the future of the kingdom. And in Him, I define eschatology as the kingdom of God advancing one person at a time. One person at a time, the kingdom of God advances. That's my eschatology. The kingdom of God is real. It's advancing. It's not just off in the distant future like many would say it is. I'm not waiting to be raptured. I want to be raptured in Jesus Christ every moment of every day. I believe the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is real. And it's growing. And it's going to grow until it covers the whole face of the earth. Now, with this in mind, I believe in an eschatology. Evolution says we are merely drifting into an uncertain future, with many factors pointing to the survival of the fittest and the progress of scientific discovery. But eschatology is the study of God's sovereignty, direction, and involvement in the world, past, present, and future. It refers to the effect godly believers can have in taking dominion in the life and history in the name of Jesus. Could you follow that? Learn that word eschatology. Eschatology, we are a part of God's future. God's future is now, and we're moving into that future. It's growing, expanding. I see the kingdom of God like this, you know. And then when I can't get it through, then it goes, you know, kingdom of God is just ever growing to the full light of day. In that, there's great hope. You say, well, how come the world has so much power? The days of the world system are limited. The foundations of the world are being destroyed. The foundations are crackling. They're being dissolved. Our society is in trouble. Our politicians are in trouble. No president can solve the problems by himself. We are in trouble in the world system. The G12 just got together. And, you know, they don't have answers. They have all different kinds of discussions and answers. They don't have the answers. The only answer is Christ. And I want to say something to you. When things, because of sin, begin to break down, we will stand up because we have a sure foundation that can never be destroyed. I want you to go on and read this article. I'd like to read the whole thing to you because I think it's so relevant, but I'm not going to. Please read it. Think on it because it has impact as to what the kingdom of God is all about. Well, I had three other passages I was going to take you to, but I'm going to stop there. Anyone want to say amen? I was going to talk to you from Mark 3 about how Jesus said, if I cast out demons, the kingdom of God is here. I was going to show you from Matthew 11 that up until John the Baptist was the period of law and prophets, but men and women pressed violently into the kingdom to possess the kingdom. I was going to talk about Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you and what that means. But I'm not going to talk about them. There's so much in the kingdom. The time is fulfilled, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's still at hand. It's right there for you. If you haven't embraced kingdom living, if you haven't embraced kingdom vocabulary, if you haven't embraced kingdom government in your life, if you haven't embraced kingdom holiness, if you haven't embraced kingdom righteousness, if you haven't yet embraced kingdom purpose and mission, if you haven't embraced kingdom good news, embrace it today. Maybe you thought in the past, oh, I'm saved and going to heaven. Thank God, I am too. But I want to say to you, have you embraced kingdom life? Many people are just kind of burying their head in the sand and saying, oh, go away, just take me out of here, Lord. But Paul said one time, I would prefer to go and be with the Lord, but it's more necessary that I be here to do my apostolic work. You know, it's one thing, I'm just going to go to heaven. That's a wrong attitude. We are to be ambassadors, disciples of Christ. We are to be instruments and agents of righteousness. We are to be expressions of the kingdom of God on the face of the earth. You know, Northgate Community Church may not be the biggest church on the earth, but it's a great church. Because in this church, we've embraced the attitude of discipleship, the attitude of commitment, that we are genuine disciples, the family of God, the genuine disciples, the kingdom of God. The Living Grace Church is up through the northeast and down south that we minister and serve to. We're embracing the kingdom of God as the motivation, the strength, and the mission and our purpose. We're saying the time is fulfilled. There's nothing more to wait for. Jesus did it all. He took care of sin on the cross. He's conquered the devil. He defeated death. He arose from the dead. Everything against us has been cared for. Do you believe that? There's nothing that we have that cannot be overcome. Sin's been taken care of. Death has been answered. The devil has been neutralized by people who walk in faith. Deliverance is ours. Healing is ours. Grace is ours. The whole plan of salvation is ours. All we have to do is learn how to tap in and walk it out. And that requires the attitude of saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. This week when you hit up a problem, you say, devil, no. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, right beside me. I'm a kingdom person. I'm walking in truth. I'm walking in reality. I'm walking in the promises of the Word. You walk in the kingdom of God being at hand. And immediately repent of any bad thoughts or mindset or negativity or distractions or discouragement or attitudes. They got a hold of you for a moment. Just for a moment. The Bible says darkness comes at night, but in the morning comes the joy of the Lord. You know, you might have a dark night for a few minutes, but hang in there. Because the night will pass, the morning will dawn. And you will have hope, and no problem, no darkness, no situation will hold you captive. Because in Christ, in the gospel, in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in the present administration of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, we have everything we knew because we are a repentant people, walking in the attitudes of repentance, and we believe the gospel. Amen. I don't think Thomas Jefferson could do any better than that declaration. Oh, man. I'm 66 years old. I got a 25-year plan. I cannot hold myself back from going everywhere on the face of the globe to preach this message. I believe it's the message that in my maturity God has really nailed in my heart. And I want it to be in our hearts stronger and stronger day by day. Let's stand together with the musicians come. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this great 4th of July remembrance of the great emancipation that we had to become an independent nation. And we thank you, Father, today that Jesus Christ came with a great declaration of emancipation, that in the kingdom of God, the nation of God, the government of God, that the powers of darkness, the darkness of this world, the powers of demons, the powers of the devil, the powers of nations and ungodliness was coming to an end because he declared emancipation and the future of a whole new way of thinking. So Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We're grateful.